What I have on my mind today is not at least continuing on in the sixth book of Hebrews. But what I have today is all throughout the scriptures. Hebrews, Genesis, Deuteronomy, Exodus, the prophets, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Romans, Ephesians, it's in them all. About 3 years ago, Elder Kevin Lofton and I were attending the Sulphur Springs annual meeting, and we were staying at Elder Joe Nettles' house. And we, as we were getting dressed in the upstairs window, I was looking out the window, and I called Brother Kevin over to look and for him to tell me what he saw. And he said, well, he thought it was a strange question. He said, Brother Paul, I see a house. I see some cars. I see grass. I see trees. I see a fence. I see a clothesline. And I see the rain. And I said, Brother Kevin, I bet if you would have seen a man hanging on the cross that they had on their fence, that would have been the first thing that you noticed. I bet if you were perceptive this morning, on your way to church, you probably passed many or several crosses on the way. You know, down there in Memphis, they've got that big old cross that's probably 200 feet tall. Churches have them on top of their steeples. And people now wear them as jewelry on their, around their necks, on their fingers, and in their ears. Some people have them tattooed on their skin. A lot of people do, actually. People at the farmer's market have shirts with crosses on them designed beautifully to the eye. And we pay no attention to the cross. The cross is not a new concept. But we have degraded the cross to a fashion choice. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22 says, this is not in Matthew, this is in Deuteronomy. In the middle of those laws about putting sin away from the people, you can turn over there too. Deuteronomy 21 and 22. I'll turn over there myself. I don't want to misquote it. We'll start in 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then his father and his mother shall, or then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So thou shalt put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Aren't you glad we are under grace and not under the law? Here's what I want. But notice that that's for the cause of putting evil away. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon a tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. There are a few occasions where the Israelites employed a cross to hang someone on, not in order that they die, but after they die, for a sign, for a declaration, for a emblem that this evil has been done away with, that this person has done and caused. And to the Jew, they were not supposed to leave them overnight. They were supposed to maybe not bury the cross, but do away with it after they brought him down at eventide. So they did away with that. Now, the Egyptians and the Persians and the Medes and the Mongols and the Greeks all used crosses. And the purpose of a cross was not death. If the purpose of the cross were death, why wouldn't they just take a sword and thrust them through, or a javelin, and be done with it? No, my friends, the purpose of a cross was suffering. And the purpose of the cross was shame. And the purpose of the cross was a declaration of guilt. And it was also a declaration of fear to be instilled by the authorities. They would, when someone hung upon a cross, it was a shame to them. And it was a warning to everyone else, lest you try this, maybe insurrection or being a traitor against the country or wanting to be seditious and overthrow the government. That this is your end should you overthrow that government or try to. It was reserved for the most heinous of criminals, murderers, all kinds of malefactors that were of the worst sort. The Egyptians, the Greeks, all of them used the cross, but the Romans perfected it. The Romans were the ones that would take that and they would hoist them up by a rope, or maybe even maybe both. They would use nails to fasten those men and women and even children at times on those crosses and raise them up. And they had one little stool, like a step, that they would place under the feet just enough so that they could raise up just enough to get a breath. You know why they did that? Was to prolong their life and suffering on the cross. But you know, before they did that, they didn't scourge every person. You know, a lot of times the scourging was enough of punishment. But when they crucified the Lord, they not only crucified Him, but they scourged Him first. I think when Pilate did that, I think Pilate in on some way was hoping, maybe expecting that they would, that the Jews would see that, that there was no cause of death in him, and that that punishment might have been enough for them. But no, it wasn't. They yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" When Pilate said, "What shall I do with King of the Jews? What shall I do with this Jesus?" And they let a murderer, they wanted, the mob wanted the murderer to be released and the innocent man to be taken and crucified. That is the mentality of a human being, isn't it? Opposite of what it should be. But I want us to think that how degraded our understanding of the cross is, because we have never, ever seen a man or woman hanging on a cross and suffering that kind of pain, that kind of humiliation, that kind of disdain for human life, really. We've never seen that. But I guarantee you, if somebody was actually hanging on a cross, it would be a spectacle that you would never forget. Especially in today's world. I tell you what, agony, of the pain endured and suffered on the cross was so great, there was not a word to describe it. And it's been said that they had to coin a term for it because there wasn't one. And that term is where we get our word excruciating. Reserved only for those that have been through that kind of suffering. I have been in meetings that were boring, and people, my friends, that had to endure that, after it was over, or maybe during a break, saying, "I can't wait for this to be over. It's excruciating." And in my soul, I thought, "You have no idea what excruciating means." God help us. As they were leading and found the person guilty, they would write their charge and what they were guilty of on some kind of plaque or something and hang it around their neck as they had to bear their cross to where they were going. To where they were going. To the place of execution. And as they did that, they would mock and ridicule the guilty person. Isn't that what mobs do? You can see it even today on the court, in a courtroom, when someone's found guilty, people will jeer at them and maybe even throw stuff at them when they leave the courtroom. My friends, when Jesus Christ was had been sentenced to crucifixion in that most dreadful condition that he already was in after having been scourged with a cat of nine tails. Do y'all know what that is? A scourge? It's a piece of wood about this long that has nine cords on it, or leather straps, and inside those leather straps are woven balls of metal, jagged metal, glass, and rocks. Nine of them. It's a whip. And it was, it is graphic, my friends. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a bloody gospel. And I praise God for it today, because it took His precious blood. And if it turns your stomach when we're talking about the cross and the sufferings of Christ, so be it. They're the bitter herbs that it's roasted with. And did you know what those Roman soldiers did? They put a reed in his hand. After Pilate had written what he did on the plaque, which was his charge, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." The Pharisees and scribes got mad at Pilate for writing that. They said, don't say that he's the king of the Jews. You write that he said he was king of the Jews, because that's what we, that's our charge. That he made himself to be God. My friends, Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And so as they nailed him on that cross, they put the accusation up there. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And those other two malefactors that were crucified next to him, they had their ordinances against them as well nailed on their cross. It's just the way they did that. Their accusation was probably for murder or sedition or something else. And their crimes were nailed to their cross. Lest someone that walked by would not know what they were up there for. I want us to know that and remember that what those Romans did, they put a reed in his hand mocking the scepter that a king has. They put a purple scarlet robe on him because he said he was king of Jews. King of the Jews. He is the king of the Jews. And so they put a robe on him mocking him. They put a crown of thorns on his head mocking him. My friends, but man did everything they could to try to ridicule, shame, and despise the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did and who he was. Man did all they could to him. They raised him up on a cross. But my friends, I want you to know that man gave him a reed, but God gave him a scepter of righteousness. Man put a scarlet robe, but God said he was robed and with garments dipped in blood. But he also has a robe of righteousness. Man put a crown of shame and inflict pain on his head, but God gave him a crown of glory. Man lifted him up as high as they could on a cross, but God raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand of the majesty on high. My friends, man did all that they could to ridicule and demean our Lord. But God had a better place for him, didn't he? I want you to think with me about this thing. You know, there's a lot said about the birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's not a lot talked about his birth, but there's a lot said about his death. But you know, there was so much shame attached to being on a cross, because the man that hangs on a cross is cursed of God. You know, it was such a shameful thing. Do you know that the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all they really said about it was, and there they crucified him. They didn't talk about that kind of suffering that he went through much, because it was such a shame to be accursed of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Yeah. We'll start at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Talking about Jesus Christ. I'm going to back up to 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What do people think about Jesus Christ? There's all kinds of ideas about Jesus Christ out there, aren't there? I'm going to say with the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church at Colossae, beware lest any man spoil you of what Jesus Christ did and accomplished on that cross. In whom ye are, and ye are complete in him. Boy, that's a whole sermon, isn't it? And you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Here's what I want. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Did you hear that? He said he quickened, that hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Do you know what Paul just said? Paul just said that there is handwriting of ordinances against you. And those ordinances that were against you declare your guilt before a holy God. And the judgment that you deserved, you deserved to have that the sentence and the guilty sentence and decree placed upon, the accusation placed upon your ordinance hung around your neck as you carried the cross that you deserved to bear and suffer for. And Jesus says he took the ordinances that was written against us, and he nailed those accusations. He nailed those things that would convict us to his cross, and he triumphed over them in it. You know what that means? That means that everybody can see what Jesus Christ was on the cross for. He was there for my sins, for the guiltiness that I had for the judgment that I deserved before a holy God. And he triumphed over those things, but he nailed them to his cross. And it was an open show of what he did on that cross for his people. He triumphed over them in it. Boy, that's good stuff to me. You know what that wonderful thing about that tells me? It tells me that if Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for my sins, I don't have to... That offering and the guilt and the shame of that was taken care of by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it was delivered to whom it was meant for. It was delivered to... Oh, men crucified him to satisfy their flesh. They hoped to get rid of him, but they didn't, did they? They hoped to stamp him out from the face of the earth, but God raised him from the dead. But God demanded his law be that justice be done and payment be made, that suffering be had, because God's law is perfect and he's the only lawgiver that matters ultimately. And because we had ordinances against us and we broken God's law, someone, something must suffer for those crimes. And my friends, that law was weak through the flesh because we could not keep it. Do you know how many bulls and goats and heifers and turtle doves and animals and how many trillions of gallons of blood was shed to try to take away or to appease the conscience of those people? But it was not sufficient. And Jesus Christ only did it once, because what he offered was what God's justice demanded, and his blood satisfied the justice of God on your behalf. You know, can you feel that pardon that God gave you? Can you feel that? My friends, the felt sense of pardon for our sins must be laid at the cross of Jesus Christ. Were it not for him, or if he did not get the job done, then your pardon has not been secured. If you have to do anything to secure it, it's unsecured. And Jesus died for nothing. Wow. The cross. How important is it to you? How important is it to me? Do you feel that you were included in that number that Jesus died for? Do you have that felt sense of pardon? That when he said, "It is finished," it was finished for you, and God was satisfied with his payment of justice. That God was satisfied that he paid the debt that you owed. And that he got your sins, and in return you got his righteousness. Do you feel that? If you feel that, you ought to be rejoicing and praising the Lord Jesus Christ today. Man, I tell you what, he's good, isn't he? He's good. Did you know that when Jesus was on the cross, he uttered so many, 7 different things that he uttered while he was on the cross. We're not going to, that's a whole other sermon. We're not going to go through all that. But do you know the suffering was so bad that they had, they took that vinegar and put it up on a sponge, you know, and would give them, that's what they did to alleviate. Even though those people were justly up there for their crimes, there were still some people that had pity and compassion because of that kind of suffering. And they took the vinegar mixture. It was a concoction that was supposed to deaden the nerves and deaden the senses of the people so that they would not feel the intensity of that pain so bad. And did you know your Lord refused to drink that? Because he would suffer so that you wouldn't have to. He had a cup to drink, and he drank the dregs of it. He didn't leave the dregs. He drank it all. For you. We don't need to. Read our Bibles. Without perception. There are details in there that we need to remember. Remember when it was even time. You know, he died. He was on the cross from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. They had to get him down by 6. That's when he gave up the ghost, was at 3. But they left him on there to add insult to injury. More insult. More of a spectacle. That was their custom. The Romans would leave him up there for weeks. But not the Jews. You know why? Because of that in Deuteronomy. Don't let the sun go down on them. Thereby taking the evil away from you. Can you not see that Jesus Christ paid it all? He paid it all. And when the soldiers came around, because they wanted to do things the way that according to the Jews' custom. I mean, Pilate proved that. They weren't supposed to leave them on. And so it was getting towards evening. And they were going to take them down. But if they were still alive, you know what they did? They would break their legs. I mean, they wouldn't put a spear in them to make it easy. They'd continue with the suffering. They'd break their legs so that their full weight would be on their arms and they would be asphyxiated. That's what they did to the 2 malefactors on either side. But when they came to Jesus, they marveled that he was already dead. And they didn't break his legs. As a fulfillment of the prophecy of God, not a bone of his shall be broken. You know what was broken? His heart. Medically, his heart bursts. And because of the science of the body, we know that the blood would pool down in that pleural cavity. And when that Roman soldier put that spear in his side and out came blood and water, that was an evidence that he had already died. But I want you to know, when Jesus Christ was on that cross, most people, they would be so weak that no one could hear a word. They'd just be mouthing things that they wanted to say. But when Jesus Christ died and gave up the ghost, he said with a loud voice, "It is finished," in full vigor. They didn't take his life, my friends. He laid it down. It says he gave up the ghost. They didn't take the ghost from him. He gave up the ghost for me, for you, for all of his people. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," talking about the witnesses of faith, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." I believe that's unbelief. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Did you know that it was prophesied of Jesus Christ to his mother that this child is set for the rise and fall again in Israel? "Looking unto Jesus," so he says, "let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know what? This enduring, we talked about the enduring of the cross. That it's not something you go through. You endure it. How many of y'all, after you go to and have a great time, you know, fishing or going to Disney World, or saying, "Man, we endured that"? Enduring something, you never endure something that's fun. You always, that word endure is used for something that is bad. Something that's difficult. You don't endure easy things. You endure things that are grievous and hard. Don't you? We reserve that word endurance. We should reserve the word endurance for things that are hard. Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame of it. But do you know, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He had no reason of himself to endure a cross. He had nothing to despise, any shame of himself that he had. But he endured the cross for you, that you were set to endure, should have endured. He had no shame in and of himself, but he took on your shame and he nailed it to the cross. And he despised that shame. It's a shameful thing to be on a cross, because Isaiah says that we accounted him smitten, smitten of God. He was a curse. Do you know Paul said in Galatians that he was made a curse for us? Wow. He was the only begotten Son of the Father. He was the beloved Son. He was never cursed by the Father because he was his Son. He was called a curse because he was made a curse on your behalf. He took the curse for you that you were cursed with. He took that curse and he turned it into a blessing, didn't he? Wow. And it says that for the joy that was set before him, was he talking about the suffering that he was going to have to endure? Was he talking about the joys of being back at home and this finally being over? Not entirely. Do you know when he said, for the joy that was set before him, what is that joy? It's not just him ascending back to the Father. Oh, that's part of the joy. But he didn't go empty-handed. Did you know that you are set before him and you are his joy? He went there to that cross for you to secure your place with him in glory. He didn't go up there alone. He secured. Can you imagine that? That for you he endured the cross. For you he despised the shame. He had none. But it was shameful and a curse to be on a cross. And he did that for you. And you are his joy. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross and despised the shame of it. And he did it anyway. For you. What a great Savior we have. Is he worthy to be praised? Is he worthy for honor? Is he worthy for worship? Is he worthy for our service? Is he worthy to pray to? Does he care for you? Oh yeah, he gave you the best gift. His Son. And rising, it gave us a better hope. That because he rose, he got the job done. And he went back to the Father, and he did not return back to him void. You see, it's in all the Scriptures. Jesus dying on the cross. So the next time you see a cross, don't think about fashion. I want you to think about what he suffered for you that you deserved. But he, in mercy and grace, took that away from you. God did something to his Son that he would not do to you. He forsook his Son because he promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. How much does he love you? we're about to enter into our communion service. And we invite our friends that have been baptized and are members of the Primitive Baptist Church to partake in that with us. But we also invite our friends that are here to observe this most sacred ordinance that the Lord left us to show forth what He sacrificed on our behalf. The doors of our church are open for reception of members, should any have that desire to follow our Lord in obedience and take up your cross and the suffering of following Him in this world, and be obedience to His, walk in obedience to His commandments. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.